We praise you, Jesus, for the good reports that we hear. And Lord, we know that you are constant, you are faithful, you never change. And we praise your name, Lord, that you do exactly what you say in your word. Oh, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to those who fear you. Lord, we pray for our nation tonight, Lord, that there shall be a great awakening in righteousness.
Yes, Lord.
Praise your name, Lord. Great rush of righteousness into the churches and into the country. Lord, for each one here, Lord, you know the need tonight. We pray you'll do something special for each one. And cause us, Lord, to know your will and to do it, to press forward into the will of God, to do exactly that which you have called us to do. Nothing less, nothing more. Help us to know your will and to do it, Jesus, and to be absolutely faithful. We love you, Jesus. We praise you this night. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Psalms 34. We'll read verses 1 through 7. And here we go. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. And I want to use the New American Standard Bible on a kind of a couple of words. I'd like to talk a little bit tonight about prayer, because I think that the Lord is leading the church in prayer, and there's a couple of things that have helped me, and maybe they'll be a help to you. First of all is the attitude that we bring to the Lord. And it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And Doug was talking about that. Sometimes it's real easy to praise the Lord. Most of the time, it's possible if you work at it. And sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes it's very easy to pray the Lord, praise the Lord, like in church, everything in the Spirit. It's real easy. Most of the time, it is something that you have to do consciously. You have to get a hold of yourself and say, I will bless the Lord. I will praise the Lord, and make it a habit of life. There are some times when it's almost impossible and you just have to say it by absolute dry faith. I can't see a reason to praise the Lord. It looks like everything's falling in on me, but I will bless the Lord. Because the scripture says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And if we go into prayer with that attitude, our spirit is open and we're able to enter into the joy of prayer. There's a joy in prayer. And I think a lot of times if people are not skilled or strong in prayer, someone says, pray an hour, they figure, my gracious, how can you pray an hour? Well, that is because they are not skilled in prayer. All they know is like your grocery list. You bring, I want this, I want that, and please do this, and please do that, and it lasts about 5 minutes. And you've got 55 minutes to go. And you wait and kind of sleep and drowse and do your thing. Try to get somewhere with the Lord. But for those who are skillful in prayer, it's another altogether different matter. They know how to enter in before the Lord in prayer so that it is reciprocal, so that they get something from the Lord. And the prayer is not so much as a trying to get God to do what we want. There's some of that. But it is also a communication. And the one thing that opens our spirit like nothing else is when we come to the Lord in prayer with praise. not you have to do this, you have to do that. Sometimes we feel like saying that, and we feel like it's true, but that kind of puts a bind on things, and it gets us in kind of a straining situation, and we lose a lot of joy. And you can't really last too long that way. That wears you out really quickly, is to be striving to get something from God, and some last quite a long while at that. But if you come to the attitude to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to be asking you for some things, but I praise you because of your goodness. I know you already know my need, and kind of keep that attitude of praise and prayer, praise and blessing of the Lord when you come before him in prayer. It really helps to open up your spirit and give you a right attitude toward God. And it makes prayer a lot more enjoyable and a lot more interesting, because after all, he knows what we're going to ask before we even ask it. And he is in control. It isn't as though we have to inform him of what's going on. He knows what's going on. At the same time, we have to pray very strenuously at times, because we're in a battle, and because God has to be importuned, because he's a great king and a great judge, and there are a lot of issues going on. Nonetheless, coming with an attitude of prayer and blessing of the Lord is the way we come. We come before him, we enter into his courts with praise. We come before him with joy and thanksgiving and enter into his courts with praise. And that's the way to come before the Lord. Remember Nehemiah came before the king and he was going to make a petition, and the king said, "Why are you cast down?" And the king would say to us, "Why are you cast down? I'm in control. Just come and praise me." Opens up the channels and gets our hearts ready for prayer. Then it says, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice." Now this is a very important characteristic. And we were talking about that this morning. There is in the churches an awful lot of pride. I'm not talking about this church. I'm just talking about we who are Christians very readily tend to pry. I don't know what it is. Probably because pride is of the devil. And we are in spiritual ground, and it's very easy to see. Satan had spiritual ambition. I will be like the Most High. He was spiritually ambitious, and he wanted to exalt his throne. And when we become Christians, before we become skilled in the ways of humility, we fall into this. We don't realize it. We do not realize it. We absolutely have no consciousness that this pride is working in us. And we go along maybe sometime for years. And then the Lord will cause something. See, the proud God knows afar off. So it hinders prayer. Pride hinders prayer. We're in 34 Psalm. We're talking about, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad." The proud he knows afar off. So, when we come before him, many times we are very proud and do not know that. And sometimes the Lord will do something dramatic in our lives that will embarrass us in front of the congregation. Without realizing it, especially when we are successful in the Lord and used of the Lord, we develop quite a stance, quite a spiritual posture. And Doug, you were mentioning that the other night. And we don't realize that. But we're just used to being looked up to by people, and we kind of figure that's our due. But then the Lord causes something to happen, and we are brought low, and it's just about all that we can handle. We did not realize that pride was there. We did not realize that we had expectations concerning the congregation as to how they regard us as being a spiritual one. We never realized that until God pointed it out. And so he causes us to crash in one way or another. I don't mean that we go out into sin necessarily, but something happens and we crash. And immediately it's revealed to us that we have a tremendous amount of pride. And we think, what will the people think? And our worst Our worst problem is not what happened to us, whether it's sickness and we've had a testimony of healing, or whether we made some profound mistake or something. We find out that the mistake doesn't bother us at all. What's really cranking around is because people are no longer thinking that way about us. And it's hard. And then we have to go to our brothers and sisters and appear as the least in the church, rather as some big one. And we find when we do that with a good attitude, that people are very generous. They're more generous than we ever believed. We never realized the generosity that was in people's hearts. And they accepted our spiritual prominence with good grace. But when we fall, their attitude is, well, we always knew that you were vulnerable and we're glad you joined the group, you know. They aren't nearly as shook up about it as we are. But oh, that does us so much good to become one of the troops. For a while, we are left very vulnerable, very naked, people know of our folly. And that bothers us enormously. But it doesn't bother the Lord at all. So when we come up again after an experience like that, we're a much better person. And I have a strong feeling about ministering to people. And I've said it before and I'll say it again because I believe it and I hope I'm willing to live it. That if you're not willing to sit on the back pew and learn and be governed, you have no business governing. If it means so much to you that you have to be in front and you have to be esteemed, you can't get close to God because the proud he knows afar off. But when God humbles you and puts you in the back row and you're no longer anything as far as the people are concerned, you are something, you're one of them. But you're no longer a big front piece in the church. Then you have a heart to know God. And then when you minister again, it's not as harsh. It's not as, you do this, you do that, blip, 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 blip. Why don't you do that? Sort of thing. And I think what that is what the scripture calls understanding. With all I getting, get understanding. It's not wisdom. It's not knowledge. It's something in between that takes into consideration the frailties of mankind, the complexities of God, and the general mess that we all murk around in. And it keeps us from getting too analytical. Someone said the other day, you can analyze until you paralyze. And I think that's true. People are not computers. They simply are not. They're not, as I saw in a comic strip lately, they're not liveware. Mark's comic strip. They're not just one more peripheral in the system. People are very precious to God, and they are very unique, and they are often very recalcitrant, very rebellious, and very obstinate. And they know that better than anybody else. Their own obstinacy, they know. And you can't do them like you do a computer. You simply cannot work with people that way. They will not go when you press the button. They will not go. And whoever among us minister, we have to learn that. I guess that's one of the biggest problems in the ministry. You don't realize it until you minister. You don't realize it until you minister. But you immediately want to have your own way. And if you don't get it, you can go one or two ways. You can either go to the Lord and say it isn't working, or you can get real uptight at the people. You know, and the first thing, you know, somebody says, well, I'm leaving this church, and your attitude is, I'm glad to see you go. Because, and this happens in the ministry, this happens, and it isn't, and you know, of course we say then, if they'd only do God's will isn't the problem, it's our will that is the problem. See, and we can't see that because without realizing it, we have gotten ourselves up into a spirit of tremendous pride. And we expect everybody to move around. And their human beings do not do like that. They simply do not do like that. They will do their own thing. And all that we can do is to exhort and pray and help. But you're dealing with creatures in God's image. and they just cannot be shoved around like that. They have got to, of their own self, believe that this is the right thing to do, and then do it. If not, they're just being browbeaten. They're just going over. So God is like that with people. If you ever think how God moves with you, He does not browbeat you. He does not say, do this, and expect you to do it until you're really far along in the army of the Lord. Most of the time He makes a suggestion. He knows you're not going to do it. And He leaves that for a testimony hanging kind of in memory. And then He works out a program that brings you to a place where you want to do it. And all this takes years sometimes, whereas if we just do it when He said so, we'd save ourselves these years of being beat about the head. Pride is a tremendous thing in us religious people, and it caused the Pharisees to murder Jesus because they couldn't stand His popularity, is all it boiled down to. They said, see, the whole world's going out there. They wanted the people to do this and do that, and they wouldn't do it. And it can really be a tremendous problem. So He says, and we're talking about prayer tonight, first of all, entering with blessing. Secondly, the Lord teaches us humility. And when we are, humble people can hear us. They recognize it. They've been there too. They recognize the joyful sound. And the Lord can draw near because He is very humble of heart. God is very humble of heart. For all of His mighty station, He does not carry Himself that way. He's always very ready to present Himself in such a way that is not harsh. Haven't you found that true? Have you ever had God snap you around like that? Do it. Why didn't you do it? Blip, blip, blip. This kind of thing. It doesn't work that way. We do it many times. But God doesn't do that. So that's one thing about prayer. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. We're talking tonight about the altar of incense. And we have got to get past the place in the church where the people who are ministering exalt themselves and the people who are being ministered to exalt them. It's really a fault on both ends. We've got to get our eyes off of people to where no matter what God does, we cannot and will not allow ourselves to be put on a pedestal. And when people try to do it, we will act in such a way that they are no longer able to do that. Now, sometimes we give way. You know, people will come and they'll have a party for a minister or something, and it's a lot of adulation, all this. Since it's never happened to me, I can only speak by what I would think I would do in such a situation. But I think the appropriate thing to do in such a situation is to stop it. Even though it may hurt the people's feelings a little bit, I think they will recover. None of us is to receive adulation. We can show affection and say, brother or sister, I appreciate your ministry and what you said or prophesied tonight was really helpful. There's no problem with that. It's when we get to the place where we feel, now this person is really, man, he's closer to God than I am. That's bad news. It's bad news for you. It's bad news for the person. And we must always remember, nobody knows or does anything apart from God. And it is His program, His kingdom, His people, His glory. I know that very well because the nature of my ministry is such that it's one that is very dependent upon God. And if God doesn't give me something, forget it. I couldn't give an introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion. I don't know how to go that way. I know how to do that in education, but I don't know how to do it in the ministry because when I started it was by a miracle. And I am absolutely dependent on God, and I know that. There are some, I'm sure, that are eloquent and that can speak and really inflame people with their words, but I can't. And I recognize them, and I recognize that it's God. Whatever is done in this church, as far as I'm concerned, is done by the Lord. And I'm not trying to be cute and hide behind the cross or anything else. I'm telling you the cold facts of life, right out of the refrigerator. And it says, let us exalt His name. So part of prayer is that idea that we are not going to prove something. You know, now this has got to happen to show that I'm a mighty man of prayer. Nothing has to happen because we're mighty people of prayer. We're exalting the Lord. We're exalting the Lord at every step in prayer. We come before Him with blessing. We come before Him in humility, realizing that we're nothing. And we exalt Him in prayer. God, You're the one. How wonderful You are. Praise Your wonderful name, Lord. We're not really worthy to come before You, but You've asked us, and we come with this need. And, oh Lord, You're so great, You can do it. This kind of constant exalting of the Lord is a tremendous help in prayer. Rather than, oh God, You've got to do this, and I'm going to use my faith, and I. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. Now, I think in this day, that's something that really has to be pressed in our mind. We are not trying to find, as we move into prayer as a church, we are not trying to find secrets of power. We are not trying to find how to get our prayers answered. We are not trying to find out how to twist God's arm. We are seeking the Lord. Do you know the difference? How many remember, and it's in Matthew 14, 28 through 32, is the story of Peter on the water. Do you remember? And first of all, he didn't get out and do an experiment in metaphysics. He said, Lord, bid me come. And if you want a prayer that's a showstopper, that's the prayer. When you come in prayer, say, Lord, teach me to pray. Bid me come. Show me the direction to go. And you begin to get in tune with the supernatural. It's not a dry thing. Now, I've spent my 15 minutes and I've told God everything I can think about all my relatives. That's maybe a part of it, but I'm telling you, it's not the joy part of prayer. The joy part of prayer is when you come and say, Lord, bid me come. And you seek Him because He has creative solutions to things. Many times God wants to answer a prayer in an altogether different way than we anticipate. And if we are frozen on the stick and we say, open that door, open that door, open that door, and the thing doesn't budge, sometimes it's because there needs to be more prayer. Other times it's because we're going in the wrong direction. And I cannot give you a simple formula to tell you the difference. That I am unable to do. God will not be rendered down to a few neat things that you can do. But there is this difference. There's a time when you're prevailing in prayer, you're so sure it's the Lord's will, but if you have an open heart and you're in an attitude of prayer and it's not the Lord's will, He very graciously will begin to direct your spirit into paths of joy. Because the Lord is green pastures and still waters. He is not a frantic thing that we're trying to do to get something to happen. He's not that. He's a place of green pastures. And when things begin to get real tight and we begin to think, boy, if this is the Christian life, they can have it in prayer and everything else. That's a kind of a red flag there. And it may be that God has deemed you worthy of a severe spiritual battle, but the probability is you're going in the wrong direction and you're pushing and straining and you say, God, I'm going to do this. And then you say, Lord, bid me come. And He says, go to sleep. I've had that happen. Now, I'm a great strainer. He'll give you a verse like, He gives His beloved sleep. Right? And then there'll be another time when you say, oh Lord, you give your beloved sleep, you flop. The Lord says, pray. But when He does things like that, He usually has a treat for you. The Lord's great in the treats. And when you do something that you don't want, that you do it out of obedience, almost invariably the Lord will give you a treat of some kind. Because He really is a good master. He's not that hard to please. And especially in prayer, which is dear to His heart. He is a lot of fun, good things in prayer. That's why people that get hooked on it become really a sign of wonder, because all they want to do is pray, because they've had so much joy in prayer that they're drawn back to it, you see. But these are things that you have to learn by experience. And to distinguish between when you're hammering at a door that God has closed and when you're hammering at something that the enemy has closed and God wants open, that takes a lot of maturity, a lot of experience, and a lot of savvy to know when to counterpunch, when to punch, when to go into the clinches, and all these things. You get an experience. You know how to come out, when to push, when to back off, when to praise, when to say to yourself, you're just getting uptight. What you need to do is forget it all and go home and take the kids somewhere. And only experience teaches us that. But boy, is it important if you're going to make a success of the Christian life. Because if you're zealous, you can really screw yourself up tighter than anything that ever was. Trying to... Especially if you're under other kinds of pressures, like a real bad temptation of some kind, and you're driving, I won't give in, I won't give in, I won't give in, and then I'm going to pray, and God's going to do this, and I'm going to fast and pray, and all this, and that's great, but it's not much fun. And you can really mess yourself up spiritually, because God doesn't enter into that kind of frenzy. And he just backs up, and when we finally say, Lord, bid me come, and what should I be doing anyway? And you've got yourself that tight, the Lord will usually say, peace. Peace. God is in his heaven. Keep silent. You know? Be still. And know that I am God. And then we think we've learned the great lesson of prayer. No. The next time we come, we have a burden, and God leads us into tremendous intercession and prayer, to where we're hollering and really going after it physically. Many times I walked this aisle just punching, just hour after hour, just punching. That's the only way I could express physically what was going on in the spiritual realm. I've done some wonderful gyrations in this church. Not in front of you. And there's other times to be peaceful. How do you know that? You just is experience, and as the Lord leads us in prayer. So this bid me come, and you see, and so Peter didn't jump out in the water in an act of faith. He sought the Lord. He didn't look for a spiritual principle. He looked for the Lord. You see the difference? Lord, you bid me come. Jesus, personally. You, Lord, you say it, and I'll get out of this boat. And he did. And when he began to sing, he didn't have any profound prayer. He said, Lord, save me. He didn't seek his spiritual principles. He didn't use his faith. He sought the Lord. There's a difference there. I sought the Lord. A prayer always should be a seeking of the Lord. And it's possible to make a prayer kind of in the third person where you never address the Lord. You're really going through your spiritual motions. But you never contact Jesus. And he's standing there saying, I wonder when that guy's going to ask me for help. After he gets through praying, maybe. He can't pray anymore. Then he said, oh Lord, did you have something you wanted to say? Do you have any stake in this, Lord? Or am I carrying the world on my back? Or do you have an interest in this program? Sometimes we pray for people and the Lord has to tell us, I love them better than you do. That helps with your kids sometimes when they're sick. Just remember, God loves them more than you do. So you don't have to persuade God that somebody needs to love them. God loves them. Praise the Lord. So, bid me come. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Not to use his name as a formula, but to seek him, the living Jesus, is an awfully important part of prayer. And delivered me from all my fears. Now, that fear thing is another very important aspect of prayer. And it's an important aspect of the Christian life. Because you cannot have fear and be open to God at the same time. There is a problem there. And when we have a terrific fear, something has come in the form of a sickness or some other dread thing has happened in our family or to someone that we love, and we think this terrible thing may happen or that terrible thing may happen. And, well, of course, we freeze. Fear enters in. and you can't think coherently. It's almost impossible to pray. We hit our knees and we're panicked and we stand up, and then we're panicked standing up, and we can't sleep at night and we don't want to get up in the morning, and you just feel like crawling into a hole, and when you do that, you crawl and bring your fears after you. You can't lick anxiety by moving from one place to another. You think, oh, if I go back to Missouri and just have 20 chickens and a rooster, I wouldn't have my anxiety. Don't you kid yourself. You don't get away from fear by moving physically, geographically. It'll go right with you. You can't escape it with the television. You can't get under the bed and get away from it. If you could crawl in a sleeping bag and stay there all day, warm and cozy, your fear would get in there with you. Fear is a terrible enemy of man, isn't it? Why the nation spends so many hundreds of millions of dollars every year on sleeping pills, tranquilizers, because there's fear in our nation. Fear. Fear of the demonic. Fear of life. Just till people just crack and they do weird things, or they end up in institutions or commit suicide. Just fear. The first thing, he delivered me from all my fears. And when you get a real bad fear, it's difficult. But what you have to do, and you may be frightened to death, your knees may be knocking, you may be scared to where you can't hardly pray, but you get down there and pray until God touches you. And when God touches you, He will move your fear. You may not see the answer to your prayer as yet, but the fear will go. And when the fear goes, you've got 99% of it right there. When that fear goes, it may be in a serious injury. Now, we've had a lot of, like Jerry Wish has cancer, and others have cancer. And that disease brings a great deal of fear, whether it's in ourself or whether it's in a loved one. And honestly, 9/10 of the problem is the fear. What will happen in this? What's going to happen? And we go around, there's pain associated with it. They have pretty sophisticated painkillers these days that get, in most instances, they make life bearable for the person. But what kills them is the fear. The fear makes a thing which is not the greatest thing in the world, makes it unbearable, a nightmare. Boy, that's when you have to know the Lord and know that your loved ones are in God's hands. If they die, they die. And you have to face that. If you cannot face death in yourself or in a loved one, you can be rendered paralyzed with fear that this will happen. The Christian soldier, sooner or later, if he's going to walk with God, has to become aware that there are two worlds. One is physical and one is spiritual. They both are real. They're not, the physical world isn't the real world, and the spiritual world is something that is vague and you can't understand it, like a great mist coming out of a swamp somewhere. That kind of like phosphorescent lights float around, something like lightning bugs. The spiritual world is a more real world than this world. Do people know each other? Yes. Are they alive? Yes. Can they talk? Yes, they do everything like we do because there's very little difference. We're the ones who walk in a land of shadows. And we've got to live in that realm and have ourselves in that realm. We have to be citizens of two worlds. And we have to have our children there and our loved ones there so that the sting is taken out of death. The sting of death is sin. It's sin. Is the sting of death, 1 Corinthians 15. And when we are redeemed, and when our family is redeemed, or we have the assurance in God of their redemption, then fear ought not to be hounding our trail like that. It will try to get in, it will try to paralyze us and try to say, I can't face that, if that happens, I can't face it, and make our life a nightmare and give us insomnia. Or we can say, Jesus, I know better than that. I will not look at the clay. If I lay them in a coffin, I will not look at it. I know they are alive. I know I will see them again. I know they are with you. And I will not fear. A true Christian is a citizen of two worlds. And as for ourselves, if you're afraid of dying, I don't want to call you names, but you're a weak Christian. Because dying is like, to the true Christian, it's like Christmas when you were a kid. Everything you've ever dreamed and hoped for is there. The problem is your loved ones. That's the only thing that bothers me, not myself. My loved ones. I'm not afraid of dying. It's my loved ones that give me the battle that I have to keep saying to myself, I know they're all right. I know they're in your hands. I know I will see them again. So they are on the altar night. My back is covered. I can go forth and fight. I know my back is secure in God. But as for myself, wow, Lord, when? And the only thing I would be concerned about is my family's welfare. And I have the assurance from God on that. So there's nothing to fear. The Lord delivers us from our fears, and that, I don't care whether it's a hospital or a sickness or what it is, but the biggest problem is fear. In some cases, it's pain. I heard of a youngster the other day that was in a car wreck, and he was covered with hot oil. Well, his heart was injured, so they couldn't give him any pain pills. Now, that's pain, laying there in a burn unit, and you can't have any pain medicine. Now, that's hell on earth, and that happens to people. But most of our problem, don't you agree, is fear. It's the fear that takes a thing that we could ordinarily abide and makes it a nightmare. So there is deliverance in prayer from fear. Then when we're fearing, we can't touch God. Our prayers are hard. But when the fear is gone, we're just skipping with the Lord all over the place. Even though we haven't seen the answer, we're skipping with the Lord. And we go out of the bedroom or the place of prayer, wherever, our burden's gone. We're just singing and dancing and praising the Lord because the fear is gone. And we know the answer will come because God has heard us. That's more, that we learn by experience too. It says, they looked to him and were radiant. We've seen that in Christians that have the victory, don't we? There's a glow about them. And their faces shall never be ashamed. No one who puts his trust in Jesus shall be ashamed. The only time we're ashamed is when we doubt the Lord or when he's bringing us to a hard place. But when we come out, we're not ashamed. There's no disappointment in Jesus. Praise the Lord. We need that in prayer to know that too. We'll never be ashamed by trusting the Lord. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. How different that is from what we're hearing about prayer in these days. If you do this and move this and do everything, God is bound to come down and he's got to give you $1,000 or he's got to give you power. No, that's not a biblical attitude whatsoever. That's just man trying to use God. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Because God hears the needy, and he hears those who are meek and humble of heart. And when you come before God, and here's King David, a man of vast wealth and power, but his heart was right. You can be as poor as a church mouse and be as proud as Satan. Did you know that? Or you could be like a king and have a heart. And David, for all of his great wealth, and he had enormous wealth and power, he came before God, and God could look, and it was a poor man. Poor Lord, I am poor and needy, and I need your help, O God. And God hears that prayer. Praise the Lord. And saved him out of all his troubles. Praise the Lord. Do you have many troubles? He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord, and Paul mentioned this tonight. There were several allusions to this passage and subject tonight. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Now let's talk a little bit for just a minute about the angel of the Lord encamping round about. Now, we are coming to a day, I truly believe, when there is going to be a lot of overt demon activity. There's going to be a lot of overt demon activity, and there's going to be, I don't know whether people are cracking from the pressure or whether there's more demons than there were, or sin is opening up the land to devils. I do not know. I've heard some hair-raising things. One missionary was telling about how he heard the demons say, we'll go to America, they'll receive us there. And he was in a foreign country, and I rather expect that's true. I think countries really differ as far as the population of demons. It depends on how welcome they are. And the devil used not to be welcome in America, but he's becoming welcome in America. And drunkenness, and lust, and covetousness, and violence, and entertainment, these things, are people looking on their television, and they're seeing things that 20, 30 years ago, people, they would have raised such a hue and cry, the broadcasters would have had to shut it off. But now people are receiving that. They think that that's great. If someone is naked and is raped in the street, people gather around to see what's going on. That didn't used to be. And what we're doing by that is we're welcoming demons, and they'll come where they're welcome. So you can invite demons into your life. And we do. When we sin, that's actually what we're doing. We're kissing demons. I like to use that expression because it's dramatic. And it's actually what we're doing. When we give in to some kind of a sin, we say, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm doing it. What you're doing, you're flirting with demons. And you're making them welcome. And let me tell you this, they're easy to get in and hard to get out. They're easy to get in your house and hard to get out. Now, they don't go where they're not welcome. They go where they're welcome, where there's a response to them. They want to be invited. They want to have interaction with them. So, there are some things that we've got to learn about overt demon activity. And in all of these things, Jesus is our example. Now, first of all, we need to understand that the Christian is invulnerable. Now, notice the condition. The angel of the Lord encamps round about whom? Those who fear him. And the Bible means exactly what it says. It doesn't mean that the angel encamps round about the ministry, or the angel encamps round about them who pray and fast, or anything else. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The person who God looks down and this person walks his life out, in, not that God is a harsh taskmaster, not that kind of fear, but who is anxious to please the Lord. Say, Lord, am I pleasing you this day? Am I really right on target with you? That's the fear of the Lord. It's that desire to please Jesus. That's the greatest, only thing in my life, really, that I'm really afraid of is that I'm not pleasing the Lord. How about you? I want to please the Lord. And if I'm ever out, I want to get on. I don't care what it costs or how embarrassed I get or anything else. I just want to be on target with the Lord. That's the thing with me, and I know it is with you too. And that's the fear of the Lord. And if you do that by what the Bible says, the angel of the Lord is around about you. Now, no demon, not Satan himself, is a match for the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is greater than all. And the only way that a demon can get to you. They can come up, they can make faces, they can yell, they can do their gyrations, but they cannot touch you because they can't go through the angel of the Lord. Now he encamps around about all around you, see. And you walk around and the angel of the Lord's presence is there, and the demons can yowl and howl and do as they like, but they cannot touch you. Now what they have to do is to get you out from that shield, and they do this by fear, and or unbelief, or disobedience, or lust. They've got to get you into a place where God is no longer pleased with you to get in. They've got to invite you outside to fight with you. They cannot get through that gate, so they've got to get you outside of that angel before they can touch you. They can threaten you, they can do as they like, but they cannot go past the angel of the Lord. That's point number one about overt demon activity. Point number two about overt demon activity is this. We are not to behave like the priests of Baal. We do not have to jump and cut ourselves and scream and holler in tongues and make a big deal because there's demons. They like that. They think that's great. They're finally getting some attention. The way we handle overt demon activity is like the Lord Jesus. They do not respond to a lot of loud talking in tongues. That doesn't do a thing. What they respond to is the presence of Jesus, the anointing, and a love of righteousness. See, that's why it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It does not say pray against him. It doesn't say rebuke him. It says resist him. Do you know the difference? If we can find out where that demon is coming from, and I don't mean by a long psychoanalysis of the person, but if that person will usually know, they say, well, I actually have been given to adultery, or I have been given to this or that or the other, and we can get at that thing, then all that person has to do is repent and say, Father, I repent of that thing. I'm not going to do that anymore as you give me the grace. There's 60-70% of the battle right there. See, the devil won't stay where he's not wanted. And so then that individual, the key to it is the individual, unless they're like the man of Gadara or something. But ordinarily, the key, especially with the Christians, is with the individual. Then the elders can pray, God will forgive them, and the devil has no part. He will go. There need be no public outcry, no stomping around tongues or anything else. When we speak in tongues, it's to build up our faith. It isn't getting at the devil's tongue. It's just to encourage us in the Lord so we'll pray. And we need to understand these things. The devil is nothing for a Christian to fear. Christians do not fear the devil. They fear the Lord. And the demons, when Jesus walked, the demons act like the priest of Baal. Scream, carried on, made an uproar, threw people on the ground, and finally prayed and said, Lord, please, don't cast us into the pit. Now that is how we're expected to behave. And I'll tell you this, a righteous person is a terror to hell. And when the devil comes up against a righteous man or a righteous woman, and they say, get thee behind me, Satan. That's not rebuking the devil. That's resisting. See, that's saying, I'm a man of righteousness or a woman of righteousness or a boy or girl of righteousness, and I do not want your wares. You see, that is a terror to hell. And that's why it says the devil will flee. See, he flees in disarray. No one cast him out. No one bound him. No one went through a prayer of exorcism. What terrorizes him is righteousness. It terrorizes hell. A righteous man is a terror to hell. The demon gets at people who have let him in. Either ignorantly or voluntarily, they have in some way opened the door. Now the problem is deliverance. All right, the biggest single step in deliverance is for that person to repent and to begin to live to please God. There's your battle right there. And when they do that, then the elders can gather around, and there's authority there, anoint them with oil, or lay hands on, or however the Spirit seems to lead. Ask God to forgive them, and He will. He says, whosoever sins you release, they shall be released. And the devil has nowhere to go but out. He's not welcome. And God has judged him. And there need be no public outcry. Now, there are exceptions. There are times that calls for fasting and prayer. There are times that call for a long, drawn-out intercession. But I think they're probably in the minority. The majority of instances are as I have said. But in no case are we to give credit to hell by coming at the devil in this way. Oh, this is a great bondage. Because that's what they want. We don't approach it that way. We say, Lord, there's a problem here. It may be a prolonged battle. It's been a problem of maybe many years' duration. It is deeply entrenched. And Lord, from this moment on, we want you to begin us in the battle that will lead to total deliverance. And this is an assumption that the person is willing to work righteousness and live for God. I won't go pray for anyone until they do that. I've given that up. I will not go and pray and bail anybody out. I say, come to the church and attend and live like a Christian, and then we'll pray. I'm not going to go bail anybody out. They got in the mess they did because they weren't serving God. And I say, I'm not saying heartless. It's not heartless. Any doctor would do the same thing. It's no good for him to cure you if you're going to go back and eat too much and drink and smoke and everything else. It's ridiculous. The medical profession is ridiculous if they do that. The first thing they should do is have the person sign an affidavit. From now on, say, no more smoking, no more drinking, I'm going to exercise, I'm going to eat right and everything. That's what they ought to do. Then we'll minister to you. But instead, they give them pills very often, don't attend to the cause. They're back in again with whatever the problem is because they eat too much and drink too much and don't exercise and don't take care of themselves. Isn't it right? Come on now, don't sit there. It's right. I'm telling you, it's the truth. The pills are no substitute for exercise, fresh air, and common sense and a proper diet. You can't eat a lot of greasy fried food and never exercise and sit in front of the boob tube and expect everybody to get all excited when you're sick. Of course you're going to be sick. They make anybody sick. It'll make a horse sick to live like that. Huh? Come on. First thing you go to the doctor, you know, he says, do you smoke? Do you drink? You know why? Because they account for about 90% of the problems anymore. So you only bring it on yourself. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. You say, I can't understand what happened. Here all I was just spending my weekends in Reno, and I wasn't doing a thing wrong. And I just a little gambling and everything, and I was good for my health, the doctor said. And all of a sudden, all these things are bothering me, and I'm hearing voices at night. Well, you'll hear more than that at night. It's cause and effect. Live for God. Serve God. You know, do everything you can right, and your spiritual health and your physical health will improve. And that's just common sense. But it's as scarce as hen's teeth these days because we're looking for a shortcut. Just find me the pill that'll work so I can smoke my lungs out and not get cancer. Or I can never exercise. Give me a machine I can plug in that'll make me look like Charles Atlas and I don't even have to resist it. Just let it move my limbs while I watch the TV. And I want bulging muscles. A pill, something to plug in, and you'll sell it and you'll be a millionaire overnight. That's right. That's what we're looking for. Get something for nothing. Is it right, John? It's the truth. Huh? Certainly. All right. But the angel, the Bible promises God will rescue us if we fear Him and are living for God. Let the devil paddle his papers. We're not worried about the devil. We're worried about God. That's what I said this morning. Don't get all uptight about the devil. Keep your eyes on Jesus and let Him deal. Let Him be the door that Herb was talking about. Just when the big man comes running down the street, let Jesus be the door. There'll be no trouble there. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Prayer should not be a nightmare. We look forward and say that dread hour is approaching. This is my prayer time is coming and think what I could be doing. But you gotta taste it, you know, and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. Notice in this psalm, which is a psalm of deliverance, how this thought is accented to fear the Lord. For to those who fear Him, there is no want. And it's one of the secrets of deliverance in a prayer, is the fear of the Lord. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. That which should never be hungry may come to hunger. But those who seek the Lord, and I said that this morning, that prayer should not be so much, and I sound like a great arbiter here, I'm just giving you my opinion. Prayer should not be so much a telling God what He's got to do, as it is finding His will, seeking Him. It's good to come before the Lord positively and say, Lord, this is our request. And we lay it before You, Lord, and we really feel this is important. But beyond that is the seeking of the Lord. Now, that's what I'm alluding to, as you know, is the prayer of relinquishment. And that is a very difficult prayer to pray. Audrey and I had to pray that concerning David. We had to pray that. That's one of the most difficult prayers that you will ever pray. He was going downhill in the first few days. He was going downhill. The doctors were trying to be encouraging, but I could tell. I could see, you know, what was going on there. And, of course, that puts your heart up in your mouth. You eat your heart more than you do anything else. And you know how that is if there's a real threat to anything like that. And I was out in the parking lot in the Kaiser, and Audrey and I had talked, and Audrey said, "You know, the Lord may take him." And I said, "Yes, I realize that." We had come to that realization. And we both have always covenanted that we want God's will first. And boy, that's a time when you're put to the test. You have to believe that God is doing the best for your children. You've got to believe that, or you'll go bonkers. You'll absolutely go bonkers in a time like that. You'll be a basket case. You'll be worse off than your children. The doctors have a case with you after they get through with them, because you can't let go. You have to let go. You can't come to God and say, "This is the way it's going to be." You have to seek the Lord. So I went down. We were up at a telephone. We were going to call somebody. I can't remember, but I remember the place very well, because you don't forget things like that. And Audrey said, we were looking out the window by the telephone, the public telephone in the building, and she said, "The Lord may take you." And I said, "I know that. I know that." So then I had to pray. Then I have to get alone and pray when I'm going through something like that. You know how that goes. I can't have anybody around. I've got to be alone with God. I've got to hear what God is going to say. So I was just walking in the parking lot and praying, because I know in times like that, and you do too, that if God is going to do something real heavy, you can look to God for supernatural strength to come in, so that you can say, "Okay, Lord," and find joy even in that. Find joy even in that. Say, "Can it be?" Yes. Because what God does is always good and always right. So I went down to see how she was going to go in the spirit. God knew my prayer. If God had said fast for 24 days, He'd have had His man right there. I'd have never thought twice about it, neither would you. But we've got to always have that. Lord, you remember Hezekiah? Hezekiah is a tremendous example to us about don't force your will on God. God said, "Your days are up, Hez. This is it." He had a tremendous record. He had one of the few great revivals in Israel of righteousness was under Hezekiah. And he got sick. He had a boil. He evidently got infected. And Isaiah came to him and said, "You're going to die. Set your house in order." Hezekiah did not pray any prayer of relinquishment. He did not go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't want to die, but your will is whatever you want, Lord. Just show me the path through now. How are we going to pray through this, Lord?" He'd walk with the Lord. He'd been righteous. He kept the Passover. Done wonderful. But instead he went and cried. And he moaned. "Oh, my life is going. Oh, the end of all things has come." And he groaned and he groaned and he groaned. And Isaiah stopped in his tracks. And the Lord said, "Go back and tell him to lay a poultice of figs on it and he'll be all right." So he did. And Hezekiah still was scared and says, "Give me a sign." So Isaiah says, "Do you want the sundial?" They use the stairs for a sundial where the sun shone on the stairs. He says, "Do you want to go up or down?" So Hezekiah told him what he wanted, and Isaiah prayed, and the earth stopped, or however God did it, and the sundial changed. And then Hezekiah's beside himself. What does he do? He's not out of that mess. He was so carried away, the first thing he did was sin. And then he went. He invited the Babylonians into the temple of the Lord, and then he went. He had a son named Manasseh, I think, was one of the worst kings. If he had done what God had in mind for him, see, Manasseh was not born at that time. If he had done what God had told him at the time, he would have left a record like Josiah. He would have had one of the most exemplary records, but instead, his latter days were very clouded by his son Manasseh, and also by his letting the Babylonians into the temple of the Lord. So you see, God knows best. We don't know what would have happened if Hezekiah had, instead of mourning and saying, "Oh God, my life is flying away like a dove, and I coo and everything, and I'm in a terrible place here," whatever he said, it was all down. If he had said, "Oh Father, I enjoyed serving you, but your will be done," there's no telling how things would have come out in Israel. And it's a great lesson to us not to force our will on God. But to say, Lord, you know what we want. You know we'll do anything you say. Show us the path to victory. And the path to victory. And I was praying in that attitude, not in those very words, but in that attitude, naturally very, very grieved of heart, waiting for the grace to come, to go one way or the other, dreading, just believing and knowing that God, its way would be best. And all of a sudden I felt the Lord. It was not David's time. And I felt good about that. I didn't have a great vision, and the sundial didn't change or anything like that. But in my heart I felt, it doesn't seem to be his time. I went back up, and I said to Audrey, I don't think the Lord's going to take David. And from that point, he began to mend. That's a hard prayer. And those of you who have read Catherine Marshall's story know how she was dying of tuberculosis. They came and prayed. She did everything everybody told her to get healed. She got sicker and weaker and sicker and weaker until finally she prayed the prayer of relinquishment. Lord, I've done everything I can. Now, Lord, you're greater even than healing. See, to have you is greater than to be healed. You see what I'm saying? To have God is greater than all. To have God is greater than all. And He'll give peace, and He knows what is best. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a hard prayer to pray, but it is sometimes the only prayer that should be prayed. And God gives His will, and then it's always accompanied, however it goes, it's always accompanied by great joy and peace and blessing. And then we see God's wisdom, His wisdom in doing what He did. Praise the Lord. So trust is involved, isn't it? And a recognition that the afflictions of the righteous are many, but also hope that God delivers us out of them all. We haven't talked about prevailing prayer. We haven't talked about supplication in battle. Those are other issues, and they're just as important, but those few we had time for tonight. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, we know that You are greater than prayer. Lord, You are not prayer. You are a person. You are a person whom we seek. And Lord, we spend our lives learning to know You, to love You, to seek You, to trust You in all things. Lord, we know that the devil has no power compared to Your power. You have all power, Lord. And so we are not alarmed at demons. We are only vigilant that we might be found in You, fearing and loving You with all of our hearts, knowing that You will give perfect deliverance from every devil, so we do not concern ourselves with the demons. Lord, we praise You in all things, knowing that God's way is the best way. Lord, teach us humility. Bring us low. We would not parade before the congregation of saints as a great one, but recognize, Lord, that all are very generous of heart and are willing to accept us for what we are, and we do not have to be something that we are not. And Lord, we come as a poor person. We do not come as a rich person with all the answers. We cry out and we realize that we're poor and needy, Lord, and that Your heart is toward the meek and the lowly, that You are meek and lowly in heart. And when we come with a meek and lowly heart, that You are much more apt to draw near to us. We know the angel of the Lord encompass round about, and the devil cannot possibly draw near when we are walking in Your will. And Lord, we know there are times when Your will is beyond us, when we cannot see it, sometimes as we have to do with our own children, when we tell them an operation is necessary or this or that is necessary, they cannot see that thing. And Lord, though in those times, give us the grace to pray the prayer of relinquishment, not of passivity, Lord, not of allowing Satan to heap things on us, not that, Lord, but coming to You in absolute vigilance and obedience, and saying, Father, if it be Your will to go this way, then help us and give us the grace that this too will be joy. And finally, Lord, teach each one of us to taste and see, to try the Lord and see that You are good. You are not a harsh taskmaster. You are not someone that is out to give us pain and make our lives negative and down and gloomy. But you are good, and your ways are good and not grievous. And they always prove out so that we are never ashamed, but are brought to joy and peace in the end of the matter. We love you, Lord, and we trust you. Now, Lord, right now, you see the tremendous needs of this church. Many families are sick. Some are sick mortally, Lord. And as we enter into a intense effort of prayer, Lord, and many of us are strengthening our prayer or learning about more prayer for the first time, how the Lord works in prayer. Oh, Jesus, I pray you'll be real to each one. And Lord, give us the right prayer for each one that is under affliction. So we will do battle where battle is called for. So that we will relinquish where relinquishment is called for. So that you will give wisdom where wisdom is called for. So that there will be repentance where repentance is called for. So that in everything, Lord, we will pray the righteous prayer of righteous people, Lord, coming out of a humble heart, that you may be pleased to deliver us out of all of our afflictions as a church, Lord. We're poor and needy. We do not bring before you a sparkling testimony or a statement, Lord, of what you must do or cannot do or can do or what we have done or what we ought to get or anything of the kind. But we come on behalf of our brethren, Lord, who are in fear and who are in dark straits. And we join with them, Lord, as people who are humble of heart. And we say, Lord, that we're poor and needy. We do not deserve, Lord, that you should do anything of us. But, Lord, our brethren are worthy, and they have served you, Lord, many of them, to the best of their ability. And you know the battle, and we pray that you'll come, Lord. We pray that you'll come, hallelujah, and grant perfect deliverance for each one who is needy, Lord. You will grant that miracle, Lord, in any way that you see fit. You will grant that miracle. And we pray for the very best for each one, Lord. And if it's deliverance and health, then that's what we pray. And we pray you'll put that burden on us and not give us rest night or day until the battle is finished and is completely prayed through. We would not sleep in the time of battle, Lord, but we would be eternally vigilant and not wasting our time or wasting our strength with that which is foolish when our brethren are in a battle. But we would be in absolute prayer on their behalf, Lord, until your will is done. And don't give us no rest, Lord, until each one is delivered into the hands of God in the way that you have ordained for them, Lord, and released from the devil. Praise your name. We love you, Jesus, and we will do battle, and we will learn to pray and to seek your face. Hallelujah.